Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
And before he rose from the dead, he descended into hell as victor over Satan. Our text is the first part of the epistle reading that we heard, Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I'll read them again. This is from the J.B. Phillips New Testament translation. Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. And then, having drawn the sting of all the powers ranged against us, he exposed them shattered, empty, and defeated in his glorious triumphant act. This is our text. Whenever we speak about Christ's descent into hell, or about Satan, one of the places we tend to go is to this question. What does Satan have on me? So what does Satan have on you? What whispers, what insinuations, what accusations, what darkness does he use to try to hold you? And you know that he'll use everything he can. He'll throw it all at you, including the kitchen sink, if he can. And then Satan will make stuff up just because. Because he loves the lies, and he hates what is good and what is true, and he hates your God, and he hates you. He loves nothing more than to keep you chained and cowering and scared. And if you ask him, he thinks he's got a loud roar. And he wants you to think so too. He thinks his bark should send shivers down your spine and make you very, very afraid. What does Satan have on you? But I know where that question probably sends you, because it's the same place it sends me. Inside. Right where he wants us, curved and coiled back into the darkness and the prison of our own hearts. What does Satan have on me? And my mind starts to wonder, just what does he have? And then, oh no. And not that. And I remember all the things that I'd rather have forgotten. And that's when Satan starts salivating. That's when his claws come out. That's when he growls and talks and wants to remind me what I am and that I should be his. And what can you or I do to stop him? We've believed too many of his lies, and we've done his bidding far too often. Jesus described Satan's glory days like this, from Mark 3. When a strong man, and he means Satan, fully armed, that is, with the record of our sins, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his property is safe. God help us. And he does. God has not left us alone with Satan. He didn't leave Adam and Eve alone with Satan. He could have. After they ate the fruit in the garden, God could have just said, "That's it, that's enough, I'm done, I'm out, you're on your own." But he didn't. He came, and he addressed the devil to his face, spoke to Satan in a way that Adam and Eve had not been able to do. And God said, "There will be enmity, hatred, strife, anger between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." It was a promise. You might say the seed of a promise. The promise that although the strong man had taken property and kept it safe, and he was fully armed. Although it looked like Satan was the ruler of this world, a seed had been planted. One would come. There would be one born of a woman who would crush the serpent's head. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his property is safe. But, Jesus said, but, on the other hand, however, when a stronger man comes and attacks him and overpowers him, wham! The strong man is nothing anymore. When the stronger man comes and takes away the strong man's armor, when he takes away the things the strong man has been trusting in, then he takes the loot as well. And you know what he means when he's talking about the loot. The stronger man who overcomes the strong man, Jesus who overcomes Satan, is not after money or riches or worldly possessions. He's after you. You are the loot he comes to take away. And he doesn't wait until you ask. He doesn't even wait until you cry out. He comes and he does it because of his love. He came and he took away the evidence. He pulled our sins right out of Satan's hands and he said, these are mine. Charge me with it. You can't have these anymore. He took away the evidence against us. And he bore our sins in his own body. To be honest, I'm never sure that I really grasp the depth of what that means, of what he did. He took away the evidence against us and bore our sins in his own body. What evidence was that? The evidence of the broken laws, the broken commandments, the things that we've done and said and thought, and the things we didn't do or say or think and we should have, all of that evidence he's taken away. And he has utterly annulled it, made it null and void and nothing. Jesus didn't say when he went to the cross, I've done my job, now you do yours. He didn't say, I've got most of it covered, but read the fine print. He said, it is finished. It's over. He's got nothing on you anymore. Satan may think he has a lot on you. He may tell you that he has a lot on you, but don't let him gaslight you. What does Satan really have on you? Nothing. Nada, zilch, zero, zippo. Why? Because it's all on Jesus. Satan can't blackmail us anymore. The accusations against you were hung over Jesus' head. They were nailed to the cross with him, driven in with spikes, solid, there on the cross. So what can Satan say to us now? How can he use those things against us which have already been paid in full by Christ? I mean, he wants you to think that he can. He wants you to think that there's some way that what Christ did didn't really take it all away, didn't really pay for all of your sins, that there's still something left that you owe or that might come back to bite you. But it's not true. The accuser's mouth has been stopped by a cross. I mean, think of it as a roaring wild lion who is ready to devour you, and here comes Christ, and he simply sticks a crucifix in his mouth so that he can't say anything anymore. All of your sins were paid for on the cross. We know this. We celebrated this on Good Friday, and we celebrate it every single Sunday as we rejoice in and receive again the fruits of Christ's death. Sin is forgiven. It is not hanging over your head. So there is no reason for you to hold on to it or to try to keep it over your head or think of it as being over your head. And there is certainly no reason for you to despair, because that is the devil's work. That is not the work of Christ. And we know as well, not only was Christ crucified for us, but he is also risen from the dead. This is the receipt of his victory. We get to leave with that receipt in hand, knowing that it's all been paid. And if the wages of sin is death, then what are the wages of Christ's death? But life. Eternal life for you and for me. And sandwiched in between those two events, he was crucified, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. When we confess the Apostles' Creed, we also confess this: he descended into hell. What do we mean with those words? We believe that the entire person, God and man, Jesus Christ, one person but two natures, descended into hell after the burial. We believe that in descending into hell, he went there not to suffer hell, but rather to proclaim his victory. He conquered the devil, he destroyed hell's power, and he took from the devil all his might. It is a mystery, and it is a victory, and it is a joy and a blessing that we confess not only that our sin has been paid for, and not only that death has been defeated, but in between, that the devil's mouth was stopped when Christ went triumphant into hell. Some of you have heard this analogy before. I think it's worth using again. Maybe a little old, because the football glory days of the Patriots are past, but this is the way I picture it. It is the Patriots defeating another team, the Chiefs or whoever it might be, and then the quarterback taking a victory parade through the opponent's home city, dragging the opposing quarterback behind him. Jesus is the winning quarterback, and Satan is the one he's dragging behind, whose face he's rubbing in his loss. And Jesus defeated the power of the devil, not for himself, but for you and for me. Because he knows we're still scared at times, though we don't need to be. Because he knows the devil is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Because he knows the world wants us to believe that the devil is super, super scary. We believe that he is real. We believe that he is the enemy. But boy, we've got one better on our side. Way better. As I think about the things that Satan thought he had against us but no longer does, I also think of how we might apply this to our own lives. If there is nothing hanging over our heads any longer, if our sin has been paid in full, then are we going to hold other things against other people and over their heads? As we come and receive the full and free forgiveness and the proclamation that Christ has paid all, will we hold our neighbor's sins against them? Will we, in effect, do the work of the devil and be the mouth of the accuser to throw our husbands, our wives, our sisters, our brothers, our son or daughter or father or mother's sins in their face and remind them that they should pay for it? Or will we rather go as what we are, the beloved children of God, and instead of throwing the sins of others in their face, bring the forgiveness that we've received and share that with them as well? We do not wear the scarlet letter because our sins have been forgiven, they have been washed clean, and our neighbors do not wear the scarlet letter either because Christ paid for their sins as well. Remember, he didn't say, "I paid for some," or "I paid for yours," but "it is finished." They've all been paid for. having drawn the sting of all the powers ranged against them, against us, he exposed them. Today I am here to tell you that because Christ died, because he descended, because he rose, because he lives and reigns, everything Satan thinks he has against you is empty, and his power is shattered, and he has been exposed as a fraud, like a little kitty cat, rather than a roaring lion. This is the triumphant act of our Lord. The question today is not what has Satan got on you. The question really today, when we celebrate Christ's descent into hell, is this: what have you got on Satan? And I'll tell you what you've got. You've got Jesus. You've got the goods. You've got the forgiveness of sins. You've got the promise of life and salvation. You have a living and risen Savior. If Satan wants to come after you, you just point him to Jesus. Amen. Or Jesus himself will come and say, you want to mess with this? You've got the goods on Satan. You do not need to be afraid or scared or chained or cowering. And you don't need to live in the lies. And you don't need to go back to the sins. Christ has taken them away. And Satan is powerless and he is empty. And our Lord is living and he is risen. And he is your Lord through life, through death, and into the life of the world to come. In Jesus' name. Amen.